Genesis chapter 23 tonight, Genesis chapter 23. We have two series going on right now. I'm traveling through the book of Matthew in the New Testament, and we're traveling through the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. We've come to chapter 23. All these sermons are available on the website. If you want to go back and get them, you can download them, all these kind of things. That would be great. Genesis chapter 23 tonight, beginning with verse number 1. Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, verse number 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Tonight I preach to you on this subject, Sarah's death and burial. Sarah's death and burial. Let's pray together. I'll share these thoughts with you. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for how you've challenged me through this message. But I confess my dependence upon you. I cannot preach without your help. Please forgive me. Help me to be clean. May the will of God be done. Arrest our attention. Speak to us thoroughly in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this chapter in our study through the book of Genesis, we're reminded of what has just taken place in the previous chapter. In chapter number 22, we see Abraham's faith was put to a major test. The Lord told him to take Isaac up on a mountain and offer him there for a sacrifice to the Lord. Abraham showed no sign of hesitation. He passed that test with flying colors. Now you come to chapter 23, in which we see Sarah dies at 127 years old in a place called Hebron. Abraham comes, when he hears about this, comes to mourn for his wife and weep for her. He then stands to his feet and asks the sons of Heth for a burying place. They recognize him as a mighty prince and offer him his choice of the land. Abraham asks for a cave belonging to a man by the name of Ephron, and pays the full price to purchase it. He then buried his wife in this possession that is now belonging to him. Now, when you read this chapter, and I just summarized it for you, we're going to read a lot of it tonight, if not all of it. When you read this chapter, there's several thoughts of application that the Lord showed me from these verses. And these points of application are for our own admonition tonight and our own attention. In other words, point number one is going to be a point of application from this story. What can we learn from this story of the death of Sarah and the burial of Sarah and everything that happened as a result of it? Five thoughts I'm going to give you tonight. Five thoughts of application that we learn from this chapter. Thought number one tonight, here it is. Death is universal. Death is universal. We see this in the opening two verses here, that this chapter opens up with the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife. She was 127 years old when she breathed her last breath. Now this is certainly a long time in our eyes. I mean, when's the last time you heard of somebody living to be 127 years old? I mean, when we think about how old she was in our eyes, that was a long time. But the fact of the matter is death came knocking on her door. And we need to understand that death is universal. Even if it takes many years to come, it's coming to every last one of us. If the Lord tarries His coming, now I hope that we cheat the undertaker, but if the Lord tarries His coming, death is a universal law of God. You are not going to cheat death unless He raptures you out of here first. Now I'll be honest with you, it'd be okay with me if I don't have to die, amen or not, friends. But we learn from this that death is universal. Hebrews 9:27 says, as appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And may I tell you that as I was thinking and meditating on this major thought of that death is universal, there are two things under this I want to bring out. Two major things that the Lord laid on my heart as I was thinking about this major thought of application, that death is universal. Everybody's going to die. unless the Lord comes back first. There are two thoughts of application under this. The first one is this: live every day for the glory of God. Live every day for the glory of God. See, death is something that can come at any moment of any day. And let me say this to you. This should not cause us to fear, because the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We should not be afraid that death could be lurking around today, but rather this should motivate us to live every day that God gives us for the glory of God Himself. See, when we realize that each day we live could be the last that we have, it should motivate us and cause us to live that day to please Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you're ever going to do something for God, do it today, because tomorrow may never come. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Psalm 6 verse 5, for in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, put everything into it, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. It's saying everything that your hand finds to do, do it with everything you have, because you have no second chance when death calls your name. This motivates me. This challenges me. The Bible says in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I'm simply trying to bring out some points of application. Point number one, death is universal. And under that, we learn that we should live life every day for the glory of God. Today could be the last day I have to give God praise. Today could be the last day I have to tell somebody about Jesus. Today could be the last day I have to glorify God who's been so good to me. I'm not living in fear of that, but that should motivate me to understand that this is the only day that I know I have to live. So I need to live it with every ounce of my being. I need to give it everything I have to make sure that God is glorified in this one life I have to live. But secondly, under this is all under death is universal. We learn that we ought to live every day as if it's our last. We learn, number two, that you could lose your life's mate at any time. You could lose your life's mate at any time. And I'm going to tell you something here, friends. And by the way, if you've lost a mate, please, I'm not gigging. God knows my heart. I would never bring up something that's hurtful or damaging to you. I would never do that. But I am speaking on behalf of those whose mates are still alive. And what I'm saying to you is that Abraham and Sarah had been through much together. They had traveled through times of victory and defeat. They had been through times of great faith, but yet they had also been through times of little faith. They had set the example in faith, and yet together they failed through fear every now and then when they would lie to people when they were going. What a couple this truly was. God had given them great promises. God had given them a son in their old age. Oh, how they must have loved one another. However, this particular day, when she was 127 years old, death came, snatched her away. The apple of Abraham's eye was gone. He had lost the love of his life to death. The point the Lord spoke to me about here is, just as I don't know what day death will come knocking at my door, I also do not know when death may come knocking at my Becky's door. Again, this is not a cause to fear. You're misunderstanding the message. If this calls you to fear and worry, that's not of God, you see. That's not what this message is about. But the point I'm trying to say is this: it should motivate us to live each day with our mate as if it could be the last. Because it could be. What I'm saying to you is I don't even want to think. I don't even want it to cross my mind not having my beautiful wife. She's here. She's in the service. And the fact of the matter is this. The reality today is this. This is the reality. This could be the last day we have together. I don't know. That's biblical, friends. That's Bible truth. And all I'm saying to you is this. Let me love her today. Let me serve her today. Let me spend time with her today. Let me lead her today in such a way that if today is the last day that I have her, I'm not ashamed. In other words, friends, listen. In a crowd this size, I don't know what goes on behind closed doors in your home. I don't know what kind of a marriage relationship you have. If I'm talking about if your mate's still living, I don't know what kind of a marriage relationship you have. It's none of my business. As your pastor, it's my business, but I'm not going to stick my nose in it. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I'm saying this to you. When you really let this truth grip you that death is universal, you let this truth grip you that when God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, you let that truth grip you and you really understand what God is saying. And you really believe that death can come knocking at any time. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stop holding grudges and you're going to start holding each other. Amen. You know what a teaching like this does? It settles the pettiness. And it settles the nitpicking. There's nitpicking that goes on in homes. There's pettiness that goes on in homes. There's husbands and wives that go to bed mad at each other. There's husbands and wives that leave home and never tell each other they love each other. And the point of the matter is this. They really don't believe that could be the last day that they see each other. I want to live every day of my life. The life that God has given me. Not living in fear, but living in the reality. That this could be the last time I have to put my arms around my wife. This could be the last time that I have when I leave in the morning and I'm coming to work. The reality of the fact is, it could be the last time I ever have the possibility to look her in the face and say, I love you, sweetheart. Not living in fear. I hope I'm saying that enough. But living in reality. Reality. That we are one heartbeat away from death. And if God took His hand off of us for one split moment, we're gone. Let me ask you a question. How much time do you have left? Live for God, friends. This might be the only day you have left. How much time does your mate have left? Then grab her one more time, men. Hold on to him one more time, ladies. I don't care what he's done to you. I don't care what's happened in the past. Get that out of your heart and realize that God wants you to have the marriage that he gave you in the first place. This is the truth. All I'm doing tonight on a Wednesday night, all I'm doing is just opening my heart and letting you show what God spoke to me about in this chapter. And I'm telling you, don't let a day go by without telling one another and showing one another how much you love each other. Don't leave the house without grabbing your mate and expressing your love for them. This could be the last time you see them on earth. By the way, before we proceed to the second point, let me just mention here to you what Abraham did. Look at verse number 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, in other words, in verse number 2, Verse number 2, he comes mourning for her and weeping for her. That word mourning carries the idea of beating the breast. It carries the idea of a sign of grief. And the word weeping it carries the idea of inward sorrow, grief of the heart. In other words, mourning was an outward show of grief. Weeping was an inward sorrow of grief. In other words, he wasn't playing games. His heart was ripped out of his chest. He lost the love of his life. He's weeping inside and out. But yet the Bible says in verse 3, he got up. He got up. And he began to go through his responsibility as a husband. And let me just say this to you. I'm sure that there are people here tonight, as a matter of fact, I know there are, that you've already gone through this gut-wrenching thing. You've already gone through this where your heart feels like it's been ripped out of your chest. And hearing messages like this no doubt are painful. And but please, that's not my purpose. I hope you see that. But may I give you some encouraging and helpful news? If you're here tonight and you've lost a mate, one of the greatest things you can do, there's nothing wrong with weeping and mourning. That's not a sign of weakness. Because the Lord wept. Friends, Abraham wept. But one of the greatest things you can do is get up and do your God-given responsibilities. Refuse to be kicked while you're down. The devil tries to keep you down there and tries to keep you down there and tries to keep you down there, but there was a time when Abraham got up and he began to do what was his responsibility to do. One of the greatest things you can do when your heart's been ripped out of your chest is to get busy for God. Do something for the Lord. That's major point number one. I wasn't sure if I'd get beyond that tonight, but I'm getting beyond it. Major point number two. Number one, death is universal. Number two, don't get attached to this world. We see this in verse number 4. Notice it. Abraham has come to his wife's remains. He's mourning there. He's weeping there. He stands up and notice what he says. He says, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you. Wait a minute. You know the interesting thing about this? Where he's at when he's making this statement. You know where he's standing? He's standing in God's promised land for him. God's already promised him that land. But even though he knows God has given it to them, he identified himself in that land as a stranger and a sojourner. You know what the word stranger means? It means a guest, a foreigner, an out-of-towner. You know what the word sojourner means? It means a temporary inmate. What's an inmate mean? You're confined. But only temporarily. Do you see that? By the way, right here's what he's saying. That right, even though God had promised Abraham this land, he was not attached to it. He wasn't. He had his affections set somewhere else. You know the Word of God speaks about this very thing? Where he said, I am a stranger and a sojourner. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and following says. Listen to this. This is the Bible commentary on this statement. What did Abraham mean when he made this statement? I'm a stranger and a sojourner. Hebrews 11, 8 and following. By faith, Abraham, get this. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Sojourned. He said, I'm a sojourner here. It says, by faith, he sojourned in the land as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Get this. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It goes on to say these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Glory. You know why he said right here, I know this is God's promised land for me, but I am a stranger. I'm a sojourner. Hebrews says the reason he made that statement is because he was looking for another country. He was looking for another city whose builder and maker is God. He was not attached to this world. This world was given to him by God, that land, but he looked at himself, I'm just a stranger here. I'm just a sojourner here. And I'm telling you that this was due to the fact that his affection was set on things above, not on things below. What a lesson to learn, friends. What a lesson. This world's going to burn up one of these days, so don't get too attached to it. Amen. We learned that. That's major point number two. Colossians 3:2 sets your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Major thought number three tonight. Aren't you glad all of them are not as long as point one, right? Number three, be a mighty prince on this earth. This is just how God was speaking to me, gleaning from others and looking at the Word of God, writing down just thoughts that God spoke to me about. Death is universal. Jody, every day you have, give it to me. And treat your wife as if it's her last day. Major thought number two, I can bless you here, but you're just an inmate. It's just temporary. You're not going to be here forever. So don't get attached to it. Number three, be a mighty prince while you're here. It's interesting. Look at verse number 6. This is the people speaking to him now. Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. See, Abraham stood before these people and asked them for a place to bury Sarah. It's interesting to note how the children of Heth responded to him. They said, you're a mighty prince among us. You know what this word mighty prince means? According to my study, it means a mighty prince of God. You know what they were saying? They were saying, we understand that God's hand's on you. We see that God's blessing is on you. God favors you, Abraham. And because of God's blessing on his life, the world had respect for him. Let me say this to you. The world hates God's children. And the world is going in the wrong direction. But let us live in such a way that they cannot deny the fact that God is with us. God is with us. What I'm saying to you is that the Lord's hand was upon Abraham. And it was evident to those around him. And because of God's influence in his life, he had great influence in that place. Let me ask you a question, teenager. How much influence do you have in your school? Do the unbelieving teenagers there see something different about you? Can they look at you and say, you're a mighty prince in this place? This speaks to me because I have a desire to have God's blessing upon my life in such a way that those around me, saved or lost, will see the evidence of it. Let me ask you, when others are around you, is God's blessing evident on your life? If not, it can be. The choice is up to you. You know what this world needs? This world needs some mighty princes of God. Some people who are more interested in God's blessing than the blessing of the world. Some people who are more interested in the city that God makes than the city that man has made. Be a mighty prince. Determined to be a man or woman that the world looks at and says, God is blessing that person. There's no other explanation. Number one, death is universal. Number two, thinking about it, don't be attached to this world. Number three, be a mighty prince in this world. Number four, be courteous and don't look for handouts. The Bible teaches this in verse 7 and following. Notice it. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat from me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, the cave that is therein. I give it thee in the presence of the sons of my people, give I thee, bury thy dead. Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. That's him being courteous. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I'll bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. You read that, and the major thought I saw is how courteous Abraham was, how kind he was to these people, and how he wasn't looking for free handouts. See, throughout this exchange between Abraham and these children of Heth, we see Abraham being very considerate of them. You know, a lot of times when people are mourning and weeping, they are very inconsiderate of other people. It's very easy to do that. But a lot of times they think it gives them the right to be ugly towards other people. But notice when the people offered the place of his choice, Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the ground. He did this same thing when Ephron offered his cave. Back in this day, when somebody bowed like that, it was a show of honor. It was a show of respect. It was a show of thankfulness and gratitude. There was a man that noted this about Abraham and said, if it were well, if in all our intercourse with mankind, we were careful to maintain a similar deportment. But there are many Christians who seem almost to forget that God has said unto them, be courteous, 1 Peter 3:8. He's told us that's a command. Be courteous. They are arrogant and assuming toward their superiors. They are haughty and imperious towards their inferiors. They are ready to claim as their right what they ought to ask as a favor. And if they grant a favor, they confer it in so ungracious a way as to destroy all sense of obligation in him who receives it. 1 Peter 3:8, I've already made note of it, but here's what it says. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. The Lord is pleased with courteous children. God is not pleased. There are some Christians scattered around the world, some of them are preaching behind pulpits, that they think the meaner they can be, the bigger God will bless their life. Are you listening? God, help me never to be mean in the pulpit. Help me be strong. Help me have convictions. Help me not to lower the flag. But God, help me never to be mean. And God, help me never to be unkind. Christ was courteous. And we learned this, that Abraham followed in that. But secondly, we noticed that when the place was offered to him for nothing, he refused to take it for free. I'm so tempted. Wouldn't fit very well in America. He refused to take it for free. What I'm saying to you here, we learn a lesson. He paid the full price for the place. And we see in this that Abraham was not looking for free handouts, but he was willing to pay his own way. He was not trying to sponge off of his neighbors or use his sorrow to gain economic sympathy. Listen, determined to be a child of God who doesn't go around looking for free handouts from everywhere. Let us pay our own way and not be a sponger off of other people. Somebody say amen there, friends. Now, I'm not saying that you don't accept something that somebody gives you as a gift. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about an attitude that this world owes me something. I'm talking about this attitude that, hey, I'm brokenhearted. I deserve you to do this for me. Abraham made it plain. Yes, my heart is broken. Yes, my heart's been ripped out of my chest, but I will not take advantage of you through that. Do you see his spirit coming out in this? 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 8, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." 1 Timothy 3:3, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." I'm not talking about helping people who need help, friends. We do that here. But I'm talking about able-bodied people who refuse to do what they can do because they expect somebody to give them something. That is not of God. Amen. That's the truth. God likes a hard worker. Did you know that? The Word of God, I think, says something about that. The Word of God teaches if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. I didn't say that. God did. Now, again, I want to emphasize this. I am not talking about helping people that honestly need it. I'm talking about those who expect it when they could get it themselves. Then major point number five. I'm doing good. I give myself 6 minutes for this. Nobody take out a stopwatch now, okay? 6 minutes and counting. Forget I even said that. Last page. Last point. Number five. Have faith in God. It's simple. But notice verse number 19. "After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth." Now you read that and it's like, what's the point? Get this. He bought that place as a burying place. It's now his. Let me ask you a question. Why did he do that? Why did he buy that place? Let me tell you why he bought it. Listen to me. By the way, he would later be buried in the same place. Others would be buried in that same place. Get this. This was the place of God's promise. Did he have that land yet? Yes or no? No. But he had God's promise. Listen to me. The hope of the future was in this place. He buried his wife to await the resurrection in the land of God's promises. He put his money where his mouth was. Get this. He's showing great faith in God and showing great faith in God's promises by buying a place that God said he was going to have in the future anyway. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? It's been said that death affords the believer a great opportunity to show faith. And in this case, we see Abraham's faith come shining through. With the purchase of this cave and burying his wife there, he was showing the Lord, I believe you. I believe that you are going to give me this land. This is his prized possession. This is his wife. And we know she's not there. I understand that. But this is her earthly remains. This is where she will rise again. And he was showing God by taking money out and paying the silver. He was showing God, I believe this will be mine. And I'm going to prove it by where I send my money. Well, there's a great thought right there too, isn't there? I'm simply trying to say, let us be challenged in our lives to invest in the promises of God. Given it shall be given. I'm saying to you that we learn from Abraham what Jesus said in Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Can God be trusted? It's a ridiculous question, isn't it? Is God going to keep his word? It's a ridiculous question, isn't it? Are we proving by our actions that we believe the promises of God? This is what he did. Now in this chapter, simple thoughts. In this chapter we see Abraham's dear wife, Sarah, 127 years old. She closes her eyes in death. In this story of her death and burial, we glean several thoughts that we can apply to our lives. Let me just mention them again. Thought number one, death is universal. Thought number two, don't get attached to this world. Thought number three, be a mighty prince in this world. Thought number four, be courteous and don't look for free handouts. Thought number five, have faith in God. Now, whatever the Lord is speaking to you about right now, determine that your answer is already yes. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you and thank you for this night. Thank you for this message. Thank you for how you speak to us from your word. Continue to challenge us, I pray. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. I'm just going to go right down through this. Thought number one, are you a child of God? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Have you repented of your sin and received the Lord? Are you a born again child of God? If you are, praise God. If you're not or don't even know what I'm talking about, let us take a Bible and share with you how Jesus loved you and died for you and was buried and rose again. Let us share the gospel with you. Come and let us do that. Or maybe thought number two, are you living you as an individual? I'm talking about every person, including myself. I'm asking myself this same question. Are we living every day as if that could be the last day on earth for us? Do you really believe that? Again, that's a motivation, not a fear, not a worry, but a motivation. That the only day I know I have is today. So let me live it for God. Or maybe God's speaking to you, you're married tonight. Maybe your mate is in this auditorium. Maybe your mate is not in this auditorium. God is speaking to you. Speaking to you about, I realize this may not only just be my last day, but this could be my wife's last day. This could be my husband's last day. Again, not a motive of fear, but a motive of service and action. Be great for a man to grab his wife by the hand, bring her to the altar, and say, let's never let a day go by that we waste. What a great decision a man would make by grabbing his wife and coming to the altar and praying a prayer like that. I trust many of you men will do that. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about setting your affection on things above. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about being a mighty prince, determined to be a person that has God's blessing on their life. Maybe God's speaking to you about being courteous and kind. Or maybe God's speaking to you about paying your own way and not looking for handouts. Or maybe tonight God's just simply passing your heart's door and saying, believe me. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. A lot of thoughts, I know that, but just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. What is God saying to you? Hope many of you men will grab your wife if she's here. Come to the altar. Father, take it and use it in a great way. May this be a precious time in the life of this church. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't even want you to stand. I want you to stay seated. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. If some of you men want to grab your wife, if you want to come pray about something individual, whatever it is, as he sings, stand to your feet, bring your wife, come to this altar. Would you do that? As he sings, come now. Would you do that? Men, you don't have to do this. I'm just challenging you to do it.
Thou art the potter,
I am
the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting,
they're just playing through softly. There's still time for you. Come, come now. Would you do that? There's still time for you. Even if you're not coming forward, but God has spoken to you, make an altar of your seat. You don't even have to get down on your knees, but with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, right there, be praying, talking to God. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's already lost a mate. And maybe this has been painful for you to hear this, but maybe the Lord is speaking to you about doing something more for him to help keep your mind off of it. If that's you, God help you. May the Lord help you with that. Do business with God right there at your seat. Father, we love you tonight and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the power of your word. And how even from a chapter where Sarah dies and is buried, it's packed full of applicable truth for our lives. Help us to apply them. Help us to obey them. And help us to be more like you, I pray. Bless this church. The marriage is here. The lives here. God, help us to be more like you, I pray. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us first in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in the bus ministry, I understand you're having a bus meeting tonight. So if you are in the bus ministry, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you first. If you wouldn't mind to go ahead and get a head start. You are meeting in the Berean classroom. All bus workers, if you're involved in the bus ministry in any stretch of the word, if you'll go ahead and be dismissed and go back for your meeting in the Berean classroom, we'll give them a head start. God bless you, folks. Love you. You're dismissed. See you on Sunday. Try to bring somebody with you. If you